We have no other hope. If God does not speak to us in this hour, we have wasted this time. It's been of no use to us. Worse, I would suggest to us, if God does not speak to us in this hour, it's not only that our time could have been spent other way better, but we have done a disservice to our souls by thinking that we are doing something that is acceptable to God when God is not among us. It is my prayer that God would speak until our church is built. And I appreciate you singing that this morning. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 24 as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. We have a few more weeks in this. We'll take a good portion of the summer to consider the book of Proverbs as I am gone for a couple of events like Michael's wedding and others are filling the pulpit, and then I'll come back to the book of Proverbs when I return back to the pulpit. We'll spend a good portion of the summer doing this. As you read the book of Proverbs, and maybe you've been working through the proverb of the day, and if so, you're on Proverbs 31 today. I trust it's been a blessing to you as you've worked day after day after day reading the proverb of the day and identifying maybe of a proverb of the day on which you can meditate throughout the day, like any of the ones which you have put to memory. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And you just meditated on that. And not only the lying that is potential within yourself, but the dishonesty that is in the culture in which we live. And you ask God to make you aware of that. I hope it's been a blessing to you. In the study of the book of Proverbs, if you've read now the proverb of the day, there is a theme which receives so much attention in the book. And the writers, the various writers in the book of Proverbs, mostly Solomon, but a couple of others, the writers of the Proverbs, they absolutely despise what is called laziness. In fact, there is hardly a theme in the book of Proverbs that receives more attention than the subject of laziness. Which, of course, brings it to my mind, why does the subject of laziness have so much attention? I could understand, for example, why lying would have so much attention, why money would have so much attention, but why does laziness get so much attention? And as you read the book of Proverbs, what you identify is that wisdom does not deal lightly with laziness, like as if it were an acceptable sin, just to be looked at lightly. Instead, here's what Proverbs says. A lazy man mocking him. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. So he's going to eat from his bowl. And it happens to be a finger food that he's eating. He buries his hand on the bowl, but he's so lazy. This is how wisdom mocks laziness. He's so lazy, he won't lift his hand out of the bowl to bring the food to his mouth again. That's how lazy this guy is. Proverbs 24 says this, the slacker, he does not plow during planting season. The result is, at harvest time, he looks, and the implied idea is he looks expectantly. He's thinking, there should be produce here, but there's nothing. Proverbs doesn't deal lightly with laziness. In 10:26, Proverbs says this, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. I think I heard a couple of our brothers out in the lobby this morning talking about maybe some brush fryer somewhere. I think I heard them say, and I think I actually heard one of the brothers talk about smoke in the eyes. If you ever experienced that around a Minnesota campfire, you know you immediately rub them, right? Because it's so irritating. The Bible says about a lazy guy, you know what he's like? He's like vinegar on your teeth when you eat something that makes your teeth hurt or smoke into the eyes. This guy is like that to those who send him. Just mocking him. Calling him out. This is what Proverbs does. Proverbs 6:6 says to this guy, go to the ant, you sluggard. Interesting. He doesn't tell him to go to other industrious creatures. He doesn't tell him, take a look at the eagle, a very industrious creature. She will build her nest year after year after year. She will protect her young. He doesn't say, go to the eagle, you sluggard. He doesn't say, go to the bear who protects her young, who raises the young on her own, who fights off the aggressive males. He doesn't say, go to the bear. He doesn't say, go to the lion who has to hunt for his food, because unlike those animals which eat only grasses, the lion has to pursue his prey and has to put out some effort to actually catch what he's going to eat. He doesn't tell the sluggard to go to a lion. No, it's not a majestic creature that the sluggard is told to point his attention. You go to the ant. Because, you know, you are of such a despicable character that that's your learning level. Identify with a bug, not a beast of the field. Consider her ways. Be wise. Our memory verse for next time, you can jot this one down. This is the one we're memorizing next. The lazy man, he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Wisdom writer is not just simply giving you an explanation about him. Once again, he's mocking this guy. This man, he thinks of all the excuses, all the reasons, all the justifications for his inactivity on a certain task. He believes that he knows more than seven men. And you understand that often when the scriptures use that number seven, that often the scriptures are using it in a way to define a totality, a completeness. You could say in this particular aspect of poetry, than a whole bunch of men, than every man. Because it's not like if an eighth guy would come to him, and if an eighth man said to him an answer, that he would say, oh, well, I just needed one more guy to tell me. There aren't enough men to tell him. He won't listen. What is true of the book of Proverbs is true of the whole Bible. Throughout the scriptures, God tells us, God says to us, that laziness is detestable. The Lord in Matthew 25 and 26, this is the story of the many talents, when the master gives his employees some of his own resources to go and invest, and this one gentleman, instead of doing anything with it, he buries it in his tent, and his master answers and he says to him, you wicked, and here's how he identifies him. Your problem is you are a lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Jesus has no toleration for laziness. The Apostle Paul, describing the people to whom the young pastor Titus would serve as a pastor, he said, here's even what they say about themselves. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, now the second letter, he says to them, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The point is, you didn't learn the first time. When we were there with you physically, we talked to you about your laziness. Come on! You're still displaying that reality about you. Nowhere in the Bible do we find any toleration for laziness. The Puritans didn't like it. Richard Baxter said this, idleness is a constant sin and labor is a duty. Idleness is but the devil's home for temptation, and for unprofitable, distracting musings. The Puritan Thomas Brooks put it this way, God has made a separation between joy and idleness, between assurance and laziness. In other words, you can't be joy and idle at the same time. You can't be assured about your position in Christ and lazy at the same time. And therefore, it is impossible for you to bring these together that God has put so far asunder. Assurance and joy are choice gifts that Christ gives only to laborious Christians. The lazy Christian has his mouth full of complaints, when the active Christian has his heart full of comforts. And our own experience, yours, mine, we can hardly tolerate laziness in other people, right? So if you grew up with multiple siblings, or if there are multiple siblings in your house, and mom says to the children in the house, do something, and there's one who isn't, don't the rest of the siblings turn on that one and say, come on, mom said everybody. I mean, when you're pulling the weight of other people at your place of work because they're too lazy to do the task, is that okay with you? Does anybody say, well, you know, he's just lazy, but other than that, he's a nice guy. Therefore, let's all do his work. Anybody okay with that? None of us parents are okay with laziness in our children. You may have even said, unfortunately, in a moment of anger at one of your kids, you're nothing but a lazy guy. And you even said something sinful to your child in anger because laziness is so offensive to you. If you've ever played on an athletic team and you're a hard worker, you know how much the laziness of your teammates drives you insane. It makes no sense to you. Why would you even play the game if you're not going to give effort to do it? None of us has a disposition toward laziness of other people than the Bible does. None of us tolerates it. And when we get to the text that is before us, this text explains more about laziness. So beginning our reading of verse 30 of chapter 24, some people call this the parable of sloth. Solomon begins this, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns, its surface covered with nettles, weeds, its stone wall broken down. I saw it. I considered it well. I looked on it. And I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. When you read this passage of the wisdom of Proverbs, everything here is wrong. There are no flowers here but thorns. There's no grass but weeds. There's not a solid wall but a failing one. Where there should be beauty, there is ugliness. Where there should be fruit, there is desert. Graffiti covers everything everywhere. And it's not this way because there isn't a capable person to make a difference. Proverbs says there is here a man who is responsible for this. In fact, he is at least the steward of the field, and most likely he owns the field. And no doubt he knows what to do with it. The problem is not that he is incapable. The problem is not that he is uninformed. The problem is not that he does not have the capacity or the authority to do something about it. The problem, according to what wisdom writes here, is he's asleep. And the reality is, his craving, his lust, his desire for sleep is what brings the garden's ruin. What this man loves is sleep. The bed is warm, the bed is soft, the bed is safe. He's so absorbed in how good it feels, he can't even think straight. So, before long, the morning hours are gone, but in his mind, that's okay. Because there's always tomorrow. In his mind, what difference does it make if I go work out in the field today when I can always do that tomorrow? He's not saying he's not going to do it. He's just saying he's not going to do it right now. But I said he's so absorbed in how it feels he can't think straight. He thinks he has unlimited time. But he doesn't have limited time. He thinks that neglecting today's work won't have any impact on tomorrow. Yet the fact is that today's neglected work done tomorrow impacts if and how tomorrow's work gets done. The Bible teaches us that we have no guarantee of tomorrow. But laziness believes that time is either unlimited or controllable. I'll do that tomorrow. My time is unlimited. I'll do that tomorrow when I want to do that. My time is controllable. I get to determine how I spend tomorrow. But brothers and sisters, only God is unlimited by time. Only God is not controlled by time. Laziness believes time is either unlimited or uncontrolled. When you read the text, as understood in the text, laziness is not an issue of poor planning. Laziness is not an issue of overcommitment. When you read the text, laziness is an issue of the heart. And the issue of heart that is expressed in laziness is the heart issue of selfishness. It sees very little beyond the present moment, which is in essence what selfishness is, and is therefore contradictory to the way of living that the New Testament sets out for a Christian. A Christian is to live his life thinking of and living for so much more than this life. But this lazy man in verses 30-34, he'd rather sleep than pull weeds. He'd rather sleep than repair the wall. He'd rather sleep than plant seeds. That's what he would rather do. And so the outcome is predictable. The outcome is in verse 34. The outcome is poverty and loss. It's obvious to all of us. All of us look at him and say, well, what did you expect? You haven't done anything. You're just laying in your bed. What did you expect? It always amazes me. As a high school basketball coach, players who come back when the winter season begins and they've not changed anything since the last season. They didn't work to get better athletically. They didn't get work to get better at skill. And then we cut them because there are other guys who are better than they, and they look at us like, what just happened? What did you expect? You haven't done anything with a ball since March. You haven't got your body any better since March. What did you expect? The same way in verse 34, the outcome is predictable. It's obvious to us, but to him, you know what it's like, verse 34? It's like a prowler. It's like a thief in the shadows to a lazy man. He wonders, what happened to me? I didn't see this coming. So what does he do? He tries to protest. He raises his own objections and opposition as to why he should not be experiencing what he's experiencing. But the fact of the matter is, he's fighting as an unarmed man, verse 34, against an armed man. He has no chance of altering the outcome of what his poverty, his laziness did to him. The reality is that for many, laziness is the reason for a poor career. Laziness is the reason for an unfinished education. For many, the reality is laziness is the reason for bad grades. It's the reason for a shabby home. It's the reason for a lack of playing time. It's the reason for so many of our failures. The problem for so many human beings is often just plain laziness. A refusal to work and to work hard. For many, the downward spiral can be slowed or turned around by a commitment to get out of bed and get to work. But thinking through this text, nearly everything I've said to this point could be said by any public speaker in any forum warning any of us about the dangers of laziness. Now, I hope that every one of us in the gathering today will carefully listen to the obvious that is here in Proverbs 24 and the other texts that we considered. And stop sleeping when it comes to your dirty desk, to your cluttered basement, to your embarrassing bedroom, to your weed-choked backyard, to your fast-food wrapper-filled car, to your very bad grades, to your poor physical condition, to your messed up checkbook, and whatever else could use a bit of hard work. I hope that you will listen to the obvious that wisdom is saying. But sisters and brothers, if we go away from here, from this text specifically, burdened only to clean the garage or wash the dirty clothes, we've left so much on these pages. I want to suggest to you that wisdom is raising a much bigger issue than that litany of ones that I mentioned a moment ago. Instead, wisdom is raising the issue of your soul, your spiritual person. To each of us in the gathering this morning who claims to be a Christian, God gave to you at your new birth a whole new life. You were saved from your trespasses and your sins, and you were given a new life in Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and paid the full and complete penalty for your sins, God gave to you in exchange new life in Christ, so that the old is passing away and the new is coming. This new life that God has given to us, of which we are the recipients of this wonderful gift, we are called to do something with this life. It's like what the apostle said in 2:12 of Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a responsibility for you, Christian man, for you, Christian woman, to work at the Christian life that God has given to you. And the principles of laziness that are presented to us in wisdom are not there simply to make you a better athlete, a better student, a better housekeeper, a better employee. The truth that is here is about laziness is intended to impact your soul and make you more like Jesus Christ. That's what's in play here. To go away from the book of Proverbs, thinking that the texts on laziness are just trying to get me to work harder, to plan better, leaves so much on the pages. The far deeper subject that the Lord is talking to us about is the subject of our souls, our spiritual lives. And the fact of the matter, brothers and sisters, is this. There are far too many of us who treat this life that God has given us with carelessness and neglect. While sleeping in our beds, we allow the weeds of sin to grow. Where beautiful fruit of God's Spirit should follow, we allow weeds to overtake them. We allow the thorns of the devil's lies to choke out the very spiritual life of us. And then we turn over in our beds so that we can't see the walls that are supposed to be protecting us against the ungodliness that is in the world. We turn away so we can't see it, that those walls, in fact, are falling apart because we've given it no attention. We'd rather lounge around on Sunday morning than come to the education hour or make sure our children learn God's Word in Sunday school. We'd rather sit by the pool, the lake, or a backyard campfire than obey Jesus' command to gather around the table and remember His death until He comes. We'd rather enjoy the warm feeling of isolation in a spiritual snuggie than expose ourselves to involvement in the life of another believer via a passionate commitment to the members of a small group. We'd rather play video games than pray fervently, James 5:16. We'd rather post a selfie to Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter than discipline self to godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. We'd rather surf the web than search the Scriptures to see if these things are so, Acts 17:11. We'd rather play on our smartphones or our tablets during worship, looking for the words of the creation, than hear from the Creator Himself when the Word of God is preached to us. We'd rather amuse ourselves with Netflix, the latest Pixar film, the most recent Marvel blockbuster, or a must-see chick flick, and then tell each other how we have no time nor interest to read classic Christian literature like Pilgrim's Progress or John Owen's The Mortification of Sin. We'd rather swipe a card to acquire what we must have than pray diligently and earnestly for God's provision and work to save until we have enough. We will throw energy and force into everything else. Business, our careers, a love interest, politics, pleasure, friendships, family, but we will not throw every energy and force into our own spiritual lives, our own Christian character, our own discipleship. About that we say, hey, I'm just going to let it go and let it happen as it might without giving it any serious care and attention. And then a time of need comes. When we are desperately needed some Christian maturity. And when we need it and it's not available to us, having given very little serious energy or effort into paying attention to our Christian maturity, our discipleship, our souls, we wonder what happened. What happened, beloved, is this. We slept through a lengthy time of our Christian lives. And now here we are without any spiritual maturity to fight and to persevere. All we said was a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of the folding hands. And what happened to us? Poverty of soul came into us. What do we do? I would suggest to you that this text is primarily preventive. You are to read this text, and it is to be an anecdote so that you do not allow your soul to get to that condition. That's what this text is supposed to do. It is to be preventative. It is to raise awareness in your mind that this could happen to you. It's preventative. Look around and pay attention. Look around at professing Christian men and women and see how they have not given attention to their souls, and look at the poverty spiritually that is in their lives and learn from that. That's verse 32. When I saw it, I considered it well, I looked on it, and I received instruction. This text is mostly preventative. Don't let yourself go there. But what to do if you're already there? For that remedy, we go back to Proverbs 6, where wisdom says, go to the ant, sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. For a sluggard to go and consider and be, he has to agree with God about the declaration God is making about him. Otherwise, he's not going to do that. The first step, if you are in this situation, is to agree with God. Yeah, that's me. I've been asleep for a significant portion of my Christian life. I've not paid attention to my soul. The weeds, the thorns, the broken wall are because I wasn't doing anything. Agree with God about that. And repent. God said to us, work out your own salvation, and we haven't. We've been sinful in that way. So live in grace. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. I took your new life as my own and have done virtually nothing with it. And in doing nothing, look what has come. Forgive me. Agree with God. And then second, it's so simple. Consider her ways and be wise. Agree with God. That's me. Consider her ways. Change your patterns. All those things that I said you would rather instead of, dismiss the you would rathers and embrace the instead ofs. Consider her ways and be wise. Drop on your knees, claim God's mercy and forgiveness. Stand on your feet and ask for God's enabling strength to do what you resist in your own efforts. Change your patterns. I asked at the beginning of the sermon, why does Proverbs pay so much attention to the subject of laziness? The answers must be obvious. In the text that is before us, the obvious answer is because of the consequences. Sisters and brothers, I am pleading with you as your pastor. If you sleep through your spiritual life, you will be impoverished spiritually. There is no other option. That will be to your own ruin. You will be destitute. You will not be able to handle temptation. When circumstances overwhelm you, you will crumble. That will be true of you. And then you will look to me or to others and you will say, what happened? I thought I was a Christian and that God was on my side. Totally oblivious that you slept through your Christian life. Why is so much attention paid in the book of Proverbs to laziness? One is because of the consequences. And two is, because of my propensity to it. Is there anybody in the gathering who can say you do not have to battle your own person to work out your salvation? If there is somebody or all of you are that way, I will tell you I am not. I have to battle my own character. Because left to myself, spiritually, I want to lay in bed. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to memorize God's Word. Truthfully, forgive me, there are some Sunday mornings, I don't have any interest in being with you people. I'm not being mean, I'm just telling you about my character. There's times I don't want to study God's Word in anticipation to serve how God would have me serve. I want to be lazy, spiritually. Can't imagine I'm the only one in the gathering. Will we listen to God? Will we listen to Him? There is a battle for laziness in our souls. The default position is to pull up the blankets higher, fluff up the pillow, and roll over on our sides and ignore it. That's the default position. But you are a Christian in whom dwells the Holy Spirit of God. And by Christ, this is possible for you. To work out your own salvation. Listen to God, sisters and brothers. Let's pray.